Today we'll begin a series on joyful living as we consider the book of Philippians. Follow along as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, guide us in our time together around your word. May we be able to set aside for a moment some of those things that are bothering us or worrying us, and may we come to you and yield them to you and learn what it means to be joyful. Father, we need that in a world filled with all kinds of negativity and complaining. Oh God, help us to be different. May we be faithful testimonies for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Are you joyful this morning? I hope so. I hope so. It's an important truth, an important thing that we need to learn and to grow in. In the New Testament, the word joy occurs 59 times and the word rejoice 74 times. Whenever you see something repeated or an emphasis repeated like that, and that number of times, you've got to take note of it. It's important. Joy or rejoice occurs something like 14 times in the book of Philippians. Four chapters. That means that there's joy in every chapter. And that is a good thing, and we need to look at that. And I trust after the next 8 weeks, 9 weeks that we have together considering this book, that you will be a Christian that will be characterized by joy. I encourage you to read this book often. In fact, I'd like to put a challenge out there to you. If you like a challenge, read through the book of Philippians once a week. All right? I don't think that's too hard. If you want to read it through once every day, that would be great. But read it through once every week, maybe this afternoon, go home, and maybe play the I Spy. Look for the word joy or rejoice or glad. And it will really be a benefit to you. I have found this book to probably be the single most important book in my Christian life from the standpoint of helping me on a regular basis to deal with my right thinking, to deal with how I ought to go to God in prayer, to how I need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, and how I ought to be joyful. And so I have found that many, many times when I am not thinking right, this book will come to mind and the verses I learned as a child. The main thought that I'd like to carry to you today and give to you is God expects you to be joyful. I don't know if you ever thought of that or not, but God expects you to be joyful, and we'll develop that theme as we work our way along. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You know that? Happiness is based on circumstances. When things are good, I'm happy. When things are bad, I'm sad. When the weather's good, I'm happy. When the weather's bad, I'm sad and gloomy and what? Grouchy. When I pass the test, I'm happy. When I do poorly, I'm a storm cloud. Joy is unaffected by circumstances. And that's important for us to understand. No matter what circumstance comes your way, you can be joyful. In fact, God expects you to be joyful. You can be joyful no matter the weather or the circumstances. Nothing happens without God's knowledge of what's happening in your life. That gives us a settled confidence. And really, that's kind of what joy is. A settled confidence. A settled contentment in our heart and in our mind that God has my best in mind. That enables me to be joyful no matter what happens in my life. Now, what does that look like? Last Sunday when I went in, one of the first things they did to me was give me an IV. Does that mean when she stuck an IV needle in my arm, I go, oh, be joyful, thank you, nurse, this is wonderful, give it to me again. How about this arm? Now, I think something else would take place. She'd probably give me another shot and take me to another floor if that had happened. That would be weird. So we're not talking about some giddy, joyful weirdness about it, you know, some out-of-this-world kind of feeling or sense. No, it's talking about a realistic understanding. I don't like needles. In fact, if it were my preference, I would have said, please, I don't want one today. But I knew it was for my best, that they had to do a blood work test and go through all of that. And so I looked away. They did it, and they kept it. And I was joyful in spite of that needle hanging in my arm. When I was a young boy, my father was pastoring a small church in Virginia. I've told you about this many times. But my mother, during that time, was in charge of the children's ministries. She played the piano and the accordion, and she played them very well. But she not only did it in the church, she did it in our home all the time as well. I would often go to sleep at night with my mom playing the piano, often the special music for the next week or the hymns that Dad had chosen for the next service. But singing and playing instruments was just a natural happening around our house. And I didn't appreciate it until I left home. When we would gather together with all my aunts and uncles and grandparents and cousins, we would gather and we'd have a hymn sing, Thanksgiving time and Christmas. I wanted to go out and play, but little did I realize how important that would be for just a great foundation about the truths from God's Word. And the reason I mention that is my mother gave me a great appreciation for the arts, but more importantly, of joy, of just learning what it meant to be joyful as a Christian. And I learned a lot through singing and playing, and my mother taught a lot through singing and playing. She would sing songs from past musicals and all that stuff, but especially from the Word of God songs. When I was impatient, my mother would have a song for that. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Interestingly, when my boys were growing up, what did I do? I sang that song many times. Jason loves it to this day. I'll pull that out and he'll just laugh at me. My wife said the other day, she said, Mark, if the people at church knew what you did at home, they would just go crazy. But you know, I just enjoy life. I have joy in my heart, and I want to express that. But you can teach through music. If you're lazy, my mother had a song for that. If we were moping around and complaining, she would bring out all those songs about joy. Like, I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. You know that? How about this one? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We sang that a lot. How about this? This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. A lot of songs about joy. We even had medicine in our house that reminded us that joy was much better. It was called grouch medicine. And it was like mustard and cod liver oil and some other things. When we got out of line, we would have the grouch medicine. And so we were reminded all the time that joy is important in our lives. These are not the only songs, but there are many, many things. You know, these songs remind us today that for the believer, joy is extremely important. For the Christian, joy is not an option. Maybe you might want to write that down. It's not an option. What does that mean for us gathered together at New Life Baptist Church? What does it mean for you? Let's bring it down what it means for you. You may have a certain personality this morning that does not tend to border on joy. Maybe your personality is a little bit somber and serious. Maybe let's go a little bit farther. Maybe it's grumpy. Maybe your personality is grouchy. Maybe you're just plain mean. Just mean. I don't know. But you know what? If that tends to be your personality, I want to challenge you this morning. You don't get a pass on joy. God's Word, and we're going to learn a little bit later, it commands us that we need to be joyful. It does not give us a pass. How about your circumstances today? Maybe you lost your job, failed a test, broke your arm. And then let's get really serious. Maybe you had a parent that came down with cancer. Maybe you're struggling financially. Do negative circumstances give us the right to be mopey, sour, mean, and just plain grouchy? What do you think? No. No. And yet we as Christians often act as if it's optional, and it's not. The Bible doesn't have a get out of joy card. We have to be joyful. We need to be joyful, and we'll see why in a little bit. Can you say, that is not me, so don't bother me with that joy talk? No. We cannot say, I can't be joyful because I'm going through hard times. Well, why not? Why not? Number one, as we consider this matter of joy, why should we be joyful? And really, some of my thoughts today are more introductory, and we'll zero in on point number two on a few key thoughts from this passage. But today, more of an introductory to the whole matter of joy. Why should you be joyful when you don't feel like it and when you're going through tough times? I'd like to give four reasons. There's more than that, which we'll consider in the weeks to come. But number one, because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's writing to believers. And we see all through this book, he's using references. He's referring to them as saints, my brothers, fellow partners, participants. All of these are referring to the fact that they are fellowshipping, they are participants, they are saints, they are followers of Jesus Christ together, and therefore they ought to be joyful. The theme of the book is joy. However, the central figure of the book is Jesus Christ. And when you even look at just chapter 1, notice verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23, I am hard-pressed between living here and going home to be with my Savior. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven as believers, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on we go. This book, a theme of joy, but what brings Paul joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of this book by way of the focus, the person in which brought him great joy. And we would expect that from Paul, and we'll think about that in just a moment. But why should we have joy? Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're children of God. We're on our way to heaven. Shouldn't we be joyful? I really think that. And we've got a problem oftentimes that we appear to be the grouchiest of all as followers of Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with that picture. Second, why should we be joyful? Because we are commanded to. Notice Philippians 4:4. Again, as we're flying over a little bit this morning, Philippians 4:4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I will say it, rejoice. Rejoice. Did Paul have it easy? What do you think? You might think that Paul was writing this from a resort place. He got up in the hills, went off to a nice little place, maybe in the rocks, by a lake, and he's writing these words, "Rejoice, Christians." And maybe your tendency is to think, that's nice for you, Paul. That's easy for you to say. But you can't expect me to live like that. If only you understood what it was like to live in my household or to go through what I'm going through, then you would understand it's not easy to be joyful and I have an excuse. No. What about it? Did Paul have an easy life? How many think Paul had an easy life? No, absolutely not. Let me tell you some of the things. He was stoned. He was beaten on numerous occasions. He was left for dead, shipwrecked, and more. Paul had faced all kinds of obstacles. And where is he writing from here? He is under house arrest, most likely in Rome, chained to a soldier at all times, and waiting to be executed. And he's writing about joy. That helps me to better understand when I'm trying to get my arms around the fact that no matter what I'm going through, I should have joy. And Paul is an expert in that very field, going through all kinds of problems and yet emphasizing, and he's radiating joy in his life. This man understood the secret of joy. And obviously it's tied in with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It reminds me of another time in Paul's life when he was imprisoned. And we'll consider that in just a moment. But why should I be joyful? Number three, because it demonstrates you are a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that you can clearly be a testimony for Jesus Christ is by being joyful. On your job, in your school, in your home, and in your community. Because Galatians 5:22 says this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." And second on the list is joy. The Spirit that's being talked about in that passage is the Holy Spirit. Joy is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is controlling my life, is indwelling me, and helping me to live out my faith. It is a natural fruit of a follower who is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that is not natural for us as sinners. Our default is usually complaining and griping and grouchiness, not joy. Why should I be joyful? Number four, if you're following along in your outlines, because it is a wonderful testimony to a watching world. A wonderful testimony to a watching world. Notice in chapter 1, I'll skip ahead just a little bit to next week's passage, but look, notice verses 12 and 13. He's writing, he says, "Brothers," again, here's this endearment there with his fellow believers in Christ. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me while I'm here under house arrest has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." I mean, think about it. He's chained to a guard. That guard can't go anywhere for I don't know how many hours. "All right, buddy, I've got something to tell you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." Or maybe he sang some of those songs like "Rejoice in the Lord Always," "This is the Day," or "I've Got the Joy in My Heart." Maybe that's where they started. I don't know. But if you look back, jot down Acts 16:16. That's in Philippi. In the city of Philippi, he was proclaiming. In fact, let's go back for a moment. Acts 16:16. It's quite a big book in the New Testament, so you should be able to find it there. And there we find that the Apostle Paul is eager to share his faith, and notice what it says, as Paul and Silas were going along, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Let's stop for just a moment. Here they are going along preaching the gospel, and you got this demon-possessed girl, slave girl, who's coming along, and she's kind of announcing their way. Well, that didn't have too much, it was not good promo for Paul and Silas. And verse 18, "And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become annoyed, turned and said to the evil spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her,' and it came out that very hour. And when her owners saw that the hope of gain, their financial profit, was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews. They're disturbing the city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in and attacked them. The magistrates tore the garments off them, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordered the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." They had every reason to be saying, "Poor me. I'm just going to go mope and go in the corner. This is not fair." Verse 25, and we'll just end with that. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening." And I believe the jailer was listening as well, because later on we find that when an earthquake took place and all the bars and all the doors opened, the jailer came running there and he was ready to take his own life, because if any prisoners escaped, they would execute him. And Paul said, "No, don't take your life." And he came running to him, and I believe he'd been listening to those songs and to the Word of God being praised. And he came and said, "What must I do to be saved?" What a tremendous testimony, what a forum for the Apostle Paul to be able to have, to be able to speak forth the gospel. Be prepared. The world may look at you as strange, as a weirdo, if you are joyful in some tough times. But what an opportunity. And I want to say today that I have a wonderful wife who has just, in the midst of the ER room and in midst of the hospital rooms and the going through all of the intensive care with my surgery, she has been a wonderful testimony of the grace of God under fire. And it's just been amazing. The joy that she has exuded in caring for Jason, it's been a testimony to me, and I know to many others. That's not natural. It's not something that we would be naturally inclined to. And over, the doctors and nurses have noticed, and they've pointed out her cheery disposition in the midst of tough times. Well, number two. What is Paul joyful in this passage for? Number one, he is joyful because he shared a common faith and a common mission with the believers there at Philippi. We find that in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy," and here it is, "because of your participation in the gospel." Not only had they had a common faith which drew them together and then helped them to fulfill the mission, but then now they're partners. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way, joyful about you, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." They had a common faith, a common mission, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, it is a wonderful thing to know that you're not alone. Paul knew as he was chained to that Roman guard that he was not alone in his spread of the gospel. It did not end right there, but he knew others were more bold to proclaim the gospel because of his imprisonment, and the gospel was going everywhere. And so they had that mission was being fulfilled, and they were working together, united together, one heart and one mind. And it's amazing what God can do as people participate, work together in a shared faith and a shared mission. There have been several times when we as a church have gone to a sports event, a ball game together. There's something special about going to a ball game together. Even people who don't like sports, I find that they'll sit there and put up with the baseball game because they love to talk on the sideline and just share and fellowship one with another. Talk about Jesus Christ and all that's involved with that. The wedding yesterday, I'm glad I was not the only one from our church down 3.5 hours away. We had probably 25 people from our church down there. And that was wonderful to share that moment together. But do you realize that we have a common mission because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Can you tell me what our mission is? I know Pastor Jonathan can tell it. But do you know what our mission is in two words? Make disciples. Make disciples. And in case you haven't got it, look down on the bottom of your bulletin there on the right-hand side, and it talks about saying, to helping people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Right above that, put down, make disciples. That's what that's saying. That's our mission. We have a stated mission that we have. That's the mission we're on. When I was at the hospital, even this last time, last episode on Sunday and Monday, I noticed everywhere in the hospital, they have their mission stated. This is what we're all about. And then they have pamphlets and everything, and you go through, and this is what we're about. Well, folks, this is what we're about, making disciples. That's our purpose. And the first step in that process is helping people to become believers, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's easy to forget our mission. It's easy to start just being selfish and thinking about me. It's easy to get bitter and complain about little things and kind of petty things. But when we have our mission in mind, making disciples, seeing new people come to know Jesus Christ and seeing them grow in their faith, that's a common mission, just like these believers. And you know what I love about this passage? It starts right off with a wonderful endearment. And he's talking about, I care about you. I love you guys. I've missed you. That's the way it ought to be in a local church, isn't it? That kind of an interaction between pastors and people, not saying, hey, get your act together, but he's saying, I love you. I care about you. Whenever I think about you, I think about you with joy. You bring joy to my heart. And you know what? Many times as I was sitting in the hospital and praying for many of you, it brought joy to my heart. And that's a wonderful thing. And when I came back here, it was like, wow, this is awesome. It brought joy. In your email box this last week, you received a survey. One of the ways that we can participate in our common mission is to share in filling out those surveys. We want to do a better job of fulfilling our mission to make disciples. We want to improve. We want to do a better job. And if there's oversight, if we're doing things in a bad way, if we're turning people off, if we're doing things that are not right, then we need to shore it up. And so I trust that our ministry will be enhanced as you fill and give your input on those surveys. Please fill them out. And please fill them out with joy, okay? Because that's what God's Word instructs us to do. After my surgery 8 weeks ago, I started walking around the neighborhood. At first, it probably looked like I was crawling around the neighborhood. And then I started limping around the neighborhood and then walking a little bit faster. But you know what God did during that time? I began thinking about my neighbors that were all around me. Every block that I would go around, instead of just looking at that as just another house, I realized the people in those houses, many of them do not know Jesus Christ. And I found myself beginning to pray for them. And that walk, what was just for rehab, became my place where I began praying for my neighborhood. And it increased my passion for reaching the lost and reaching my neighborhood. When I ride in on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday to Good Shepherd Hospital to do my cardiac rehab, I pray as I'm stuck in traffic between Cary and Fox River Grove, bumper to bumper, you know, a 12-mile hike that takes 50 minutes to an hour. I pray on the way, God, help me to be a testimony to those nurses that are on duty today, those workers. Help me to be a testimony to those rehabbies like me. Help me to bring joy to their hearts. Help me to be bold in my faith for Jesus Christ. And it's opened up some awesome, amazing doors when I'm sensitive and I'm aware and I'm praying about it. What is Paul joyful for? He's saying, I'm not alone. I'm participating in a grander mission than just my own thing. But I'm participating with you as fellow believers. I thank God for you. You bring joy to my heart. And I am glad we're on the same team. That brought great joy. And second, what was Paul joyful for? Notice verse 6. He didn't state in that verse, I am joyful for this. But I guarantee you this was an underpinning of his joy-filled life. Notice what it says in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Paul is joyful because of his assurance that God will complete what he starts. God has saved us and he won't abandon us. God doesn't just save us and then say, okay, now I'm on to the next person. When God saves us, we are his child. And he takes special attention toward his children. He cares about what's going on in our life. And that brought, I believe, great joy to Paul's heart to know that as he was praying for the believers, as he was writing to them, as he was addressing and instructing them, he could help them to understand that when God begins a work, he will help you. He doesn't abandon you. And that's really a great assurance for me to, in my faith, when I truly believe on Jesus Christ, I know he's going to complete that work no matter what. If you wonder how you can pray for a fellow believer, look at verse 9, and I don't have time to go into that, but verses 9 and 11, study that, look at it. If you're wondering how you can pray for your fellow believers, I believe that this is a wonderful way you can pray, that we would all grow in our love and understanding, that our love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we may approve the things that are excellent, not just good, not just okay, but things that are excellent, and so that we would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Are you a joyful person? In conclusion, number one, I'll just leave these two thoughts with you. Are you a joyful person? When people talk about you, do they describe you as a person filled with joy or a complainer or an grouchy? If you're not a person that's joyful, why not? You have no excuse. I have no excuse. It can't be because of your personality and it can't be because of your circumstance. And that really kind of leaves no room for going anywhere else. Maybe this morning you have lost sight of what Christ has done for you. Maybe you have fallen into the mold of this world around you that is so used to complaining that you find fault and get grouchy and it's just a natural part of what you are. Ask God to help you to be a joy-filled person. Pray with David in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me, Lord, the joy of my salvation." Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Maybe you don't have joy this morning because you've never come to know the joy giver. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't manufacture joy on your own. Only the Lord and knowing and having that settled confidence that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven, only then can we truly have joy. That's where you need to go. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And number two, are you joyfully sharing in the partnership of our mission as a church? Are you joyfully sharing in the partnership of our mission as a church to make disciples? We need more help in fulfilling our mission to make disciples. We need more workers. We need more people praying. And we need more people reaching others for Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means for you individually, but here's a couple thoughts. Maybe it means taking that first step in getting baptized. And we've made that possible for you October 27th. We've rescheduled our baptistry, our baptism. And we're going to set one up here on this side over here. It's not the same as the Fox River. It's not the same as any other Jordan River. But I'll tell you, it still can be effective as you invite your friends and we baptize you and you have the opportunity to proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ unashamedly. Maybe that's the first step. Maybe it's joining the church. Maybe you've been a part of this church, you've attended forever, and you enjoy the growth. You love being a part of the 130 people last week or 110 people this week or whatever. We praise God for you, but one thing we've noticed as we've done our statistics is that we're growing, and that praise God for that, but we're getting more and more people that are regular attenders but are not members. And so we want you to stay tuned. Pretty soon I'll be starting a new class for new members. We'll call it the new membership class or the new life, discovering new life class. We're not sure, but it'll probably be offered for 6 weeks, and we're going to be inviting you to be a part of that, to help you know, answer questions that you may have about what it means to be a member. Why should I be a member? What's the mission of the church? What do you believe? How do you stand on this or that? We want you to be able to understand so you can make an intelligent decision to join. Or third, maybe it means getting involved by serving in some ministry. Maybe you're sitting there and feeling like, nah, I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. I sat for many years in the pew as a pastor's kid. And I said, I could never be a missionary or pastor because I saw some great men come across and around our church and they proclaimed the gospel. They preached with great oratory. They were wonderful. And I said, I can't be like that. That's not me. I'm a nobody. But I realized, you know, my problem was I wasn't willing. And when I said, yes, Lord, He said, I want to use you. And God has a great sense of humor. He uses all different kinds of personalities. It's not just one mold that a pastor's in, and I'm thankful for that because it gave me a shot to come in the back door or the side door. There is great joy in doing what God wants us to do. Do you agree with that? If you've not experienced it, I hope you do. There's great joy in doing what God wants. Even when it's hard, even when we may feel like we're not capable, when we say, Lord, okay, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. It's great to see what God can do with a willing heart. May God help us to be joyful people. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for working in our hearts and lives. And God, somehow use these words this morning to reach into the hearts and lives of each person. God, stir me up. Help me to be a more joyful person. Do a work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.